Bibles to Luke chapter 1. So incidentally, just so you know an idea of what's going on and what we'll be doing, we're going to go through a chapter every day of Luke, and we'll go through the whole thing. So far, we in the 2 years that we've been doing this, we went through Proverbs, and last year went through Mark, and so we'll go through Luke. And when you get in the sanctuary, the first 15 minutes, just spend time just reading the scriptures and getting yourself acquainted with the text, and then we'll have a time of worship, and someone else will be leading every week, every day, I used to say. And then I'll just we'll read the scripture together, and then I'll just do a short Bible study, and we'll read the whole passage, and I might touch on some things here and there, but I want to focus on one aspect of the scripture, and then we'll pray, and you can feel free to leave anytime. I know you have to get to work and those things, and yeah, please don't be late for work because you went to pray. You see the kind of the disjointedness of that? It's like breaking every traffic violation to get to church on time. It just doesn't go together, right? So don't be late for work because you're praying. We should, be even better examples. Luke chapter 1. This is a very long chapter. It's like 80 verses, okay? So we just have to go through it. Let's go, why don't we read five verses at a time, right? Let's start with Kenny and just move on back like this way. It's a long chapter here. Let me just go through a couple things. Just to give you an idea, Luke, it was a Gentile convert. He was a doctor. And so we can see as Luke writes that he actually writes very systematically throughout the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are what's called the Synoptic Gospels. And so whenever you hear that phrase, it's referring to those four books. And amongst the Synoptic Gospels, Luke is the most detailed account of the life of Jesus. Right? And so he very painstakingly dictated and just expressed to us the whole life of Jesus from his birth, right, all the way to his death. And there's a lot of things that are inside Luke that's not in any other passage. You know, Matthew is known as the book of the Son of David. Mark is known as the book of the Son of God. Luke is known as the book of the universal Savior. And so only in Luke we have like the lost coin, the lost son, the prodigal son. We have the story of Lazarus and the rich man, one that's in the Abraham's bosom, the other had done evil on this earth, is in Hades. And we see this kind of a dichotomy that Luke plays with. And he's showing that Jesus Christ came for the poor. He came for the lost, right? He really was the universal Savior. And we see that among any other writer, actually for women, you should applaud, because Luke, more than any other gospel writer, really emphasizes the beauty and the value of women more than any other writer in all of the scriptures. And he's writing in a culture, that's kind of anti-women, right? It's kind of misogynistic in their way and stuff. So for him to express that was a great freedom to a lot of people. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And so this is one book written in two volumes, right? If you get an understanding. And he starts this whole thing and he says, listen, Theophilus, I'm going to give you an account of Jesus' life. In other words, he writes specifically to make Theophilus an educated, intelligent believer, right? Which is a really good thing for us to be, right? And so it's interesting, scholars still debate, is he an actual person or is he writing to the whole church? Because the word Theophilus, if just even elementary Greek, Theo means God. Philus means lover of. And so he's basically, how unique is his name? His name is the lover of God. And so could he be speaking to one person or is he speaking to the whole church? I really don't think it matters. Obviously it could be a person, that will be a church. And he uses the title of most excellent Theophilus. So thus meaning that he was someone of very high stature. And so he's explained to him, the whole breadth basically of the life of Jesus. And that's why it's a great book for us to study. Usually when people get into reading the Bible or something, I always ask him to go into the book of Luke, sometimes Mark, Luke, because it gives you the full breadth of the life of Jesus. So what we're going to do is we're just going to go through the text a little bit, pick out a couple of things, and then I'm going to pinpoint one thing that I want to use as proclamation. When people teach, and trust me, some of you guys will be up here eventually at some point, you know, teaching and preaching. There's a part of teaching, and a lot of the mornings and stuff that I do, there's a lot of teaching part. But ultimately, when it comes to, you know, being up here in the pulpit, on Sunday, I specifically reserve for proclamation. You know, and it's taking in the teaching and presenting it and proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news, right? Inspiring and encouraging and instilling and stuff. And so we'll do some teaching, but ultimately, every day, I want to pinpoint one thing that I feel the Holy Spirit speaking to us and use that as proclamation, right? You guys understand that part? So let's do a couple of real simple teaching stuff. This is verse 15. Get a little insight here and there. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Have you ever thought about what happens to those babies, right, that never get to hear the gospel? You know, what happened to, you know, babies that die, you know, stillbirth, or, you know, do they get to go to heaven, you know, today? And to be honest, as a pastor, you know, in terms of systematic theology, that used to really trouble me. Right, I mean, it used to really bother me, because here's these innocent babies, you know. And if you've ever gone to, like, you know, we were, my wife and I, my mom, we were in Macau just a few days ago, you know, and we visited this Protestant cemetery, you know, where supposedly some very famous missionaries are buried. And so we went there, and we saw a couple, you know, tombstones, very small tombstones of these babies, you know, for some from these missionaries, some from these Christians, and, you know, they had died in Macau. They had died of different diseases and things. If you go to Korea, you'll see the same thing in the foreign missionary cemetery, you know, and you wonder, man, you know, how can God banish this little baby to hell? You know, it just doesn't seem right. But I never had a scripture. I couldn't find anything that would validate my feelings, you know. And then I read verse 15. And even in the mother's womb, God filled this baby with the Holy Spirit, right? And so finally, I have a proof text for myself. This is for my own sanity in a lot of ways. And seeing, God, you really are good. You can even save a baby in the womb. You know, you can fill that baby with the Spirit of God. You know, and I guess, you know, maybe you don't really think in terms of systematic theology a lot as much as I do, but this was saving grace for me. I was like, man, God, you know, you can, I mean, nothing is impossible with you. You can touch a child even in the womb. You know, you can save that child and fill that, you know, that blessed little person, right, with the Spirit of God. You know, and I mean, it's just greatly helped me through this thing. Also, as you read this whole story of Zacharias, right, Zacharias is told by the angel Gabriel, and I love the way Gabriel presents himself. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Right, I mean, I'd love to, you know, if I introduce myself, hey, I'm Pastor Sam, I stand in the presence of God, you know what I mean, you know, I'm so-and-so, and it's just, it's kind of this deep knowledge, you know, and it's not, that's just not reserved for Gabriel, it's reserved for us, but it's not so much that. Notice that as Gabriel, you know, begins to tell him these things, and all of a sudden, right, Zacharias first thing is, what, how is that possible, that can't be. You know, and his doubt, and you understand, his doubt or his unbelief had consequences. You know, sometimes we think, okay, it's my issues, you know, or like, you know, like if I ask you to do something, like, no, you know, or God asks you to do something, or, you know, something that, and your immediate response, no, I can't do that. You know, unbelief has consequences. You know, when we say I can't or I won't, or, you know, like, oh, not me, or, you know, any of these things have consequences. Right, you miss out on God's blessing in our life, you know. And Zacharias, his consequences, well, he didn't speak for a long time, you know. I mean, the judgment fell upon, like, instantaneous judgment fell upon him at that time. And notice the flip side, though. Once, you know, he finally, you know, obviously he went entered a time of repentance and you know, kind of a cleansing. He comes out of that. What's the first thing that comes out of his mouth? I think it's verse 64. What's the first thing that comes out? Praise, worship. You know, if you ever notice when people, when God strikes them with deafness, you know, or they can't speak or mute, you know, whatever, what is always the first things that come out of their mouth? It's worship, right? It's almost as if God is saying, listen, that's what your mouth is created for, right? It's not created for slander, right? It's not created for gossip, right? It's not created just for communication. Your mouth was created to worship God. You know, and if you look through the scripture, every time someone is stricken down with being mute and couldn't speak, the immediate response, as soon as that's lifted off, worship comes out of them. Praise comes out of them. Right? And it's almost like, you know, Luke and the writer is saying, look, this is what our mouths are created for. There's another scripture here, and I taught on it many times, verse 37. And if you have a pen, I want you to write this translation of that. It says, for nothing will be impossible with God. A better translation is, no spoken word of God shall be without ability. Right? No spoken word of God shall be without ability. The word there, for nothing will be impossible with God, doesn't say it, but the word in Greek is rhema, which means the spoken word. In other words, he's saying that anything God speaks, it's going to happen. Right? And so, in essence, you know, God is here, you know, and God says, Lisa, you know, I'm gonna make you into a teacher of the scriptures, right? When God speaks that word, attached to the spoken word is the ability to perform that word. You know what I mean? If you really draw that, this is an incredible verse. If God says, if He speaks to you and He speaks to us and says, you are going to have a blessed life, it's not just wishful thinking. It's not just a compliment. God says, you're going to be blessed, and attached to the word that's spoken is the ability to perform that word. You know, if someone says to you, you know, like you see in the States, you see on television, it's infomercials, you know, you're going to be a millionaire. You know, and you see these things, empty words. But if God says, you're going to be a millionaire, guess what? Attached to that word will be the ability to perform it. It's a done deal. The other side of that, or what brings us to that place, is always obedience. It's always obedience. When God says you can do this, God calls that into being, right? All that's required on our part is obedience. God says, Lisa, you're going to be a great teacher. Now, it's Lisa's job to get up and start teaching. You know what I mean? It's always obedience, and then that word becomes performed. Cross out the translation that you have right there. It's no spoken word of God shall be without ability. Now, what I want to focus on today is actually the last verse, verse 80. Incidentally, when you're reading the Bible or something, you should always ask the Holy Spirit to help you. You never know. There might be some little thing in there, and just, boom, it just draws you. And I mean, you can, you know, just go off on it for a long time. And verse 80 says, the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. It's interesting that John the Baptist, it's talking about John the Baptist. It's interesting, John the Baptist lives in the desert, and then he comes out, and bam. Jesus Christ, we studied yesterday, Jesus Christ, before, right, he began to move in the power of the Spirit, where does he go? He goes into the wilderness. He goes into the desert. You know, the desert, in a lot of ways, right, could be a very uncomfortable thing for us as Christians. You know, the desert meaning the dry place, or a place where we're not really that close to God, or the place of suffering, or, you know, a place of brokenness and these kind of things. But I want to tell you, every single man or woman of God must first go to the desert, right? You go to the desert, right? There must be a time of constitution. There must be a time, you know, and I don't necessarily want to say suffering or these things, because sometimes suffering, we do it needlessly to ourselves. Our bad decisions, do you know what I mean? You know, our lack of discernment, you know, and choices that we make, you know, we draw us into the desert ourselves. But when I'm talking about the desert in this instance, I'm talking about God leading us into the desert. Right into that dry place, that valley, you know, of deep death, you know, the shadow of death, and when God leads us to that place of the desert, then you know something incredible is going to happen, right? He leads Jesus into the desert, into the wilderness. You know, he's forging, you know, John the Baptist, and he's creating him in the desert. He takes Moses, right, who is this arrogant, you know, son of Pharaoh. And he drives him into the desert for 40 years. And then he comes out with a bang. You know, A.W. Tozer, right? He says, before God can use you greatly, he must wound you deeply. You know, and there's some truth to that. You know, but it's not a wounding that we, right? It's not self-inflicted wounds, like I said, with our bad choices and our lack of discernment and these things. But it's God leading us into the desert. You know, but only in that desert is there refining, right? Only in that place can God get us ready for something. And I believe that for many of you guys, that you guys, for, number one, that you've been in the desert for a while. Some self-inflicted, let's be honest. You know, but in some ways, God has led you to that place. But I'm here to say that, man, there's breakthrough coming, right? That God's going to take you out of that place, and you're going to stand before men and women and begin to proclaim the excellencies of God. I know it's, you know, and I don't want to sidetrack that it's tough and emotionally and physically and so many mentally, it's a very difficult place to be at. But in the same, on the flip side, I say, be encouraged. You know, because every single one of these people, if you've seen anyone that's done anything significant in God, spent time in the desert, spent time in the wilderness, you know, suffered for a season. So much so that Paul comes to the place and he says, I do not consider the sufferings of this world to be anything compared to the glory that is waiting for us in Christ Jesus. You know, and as a pastor, you know, I just want to encourage you in that way that times may be tough, yes. You know, it may be difficult. It may not be exactly where you want it to be, but be encouraged and rest assured that God's going to draw you out of that place, you know, and when you've graduated from that desert. And it's going to launch you into something glorious, right? This very presence of God. So let's close our eyes. And if you are in that desert place, and you sense that, or you sense your family, I want to encourage you to know that God has not forgotten about you. That sometimes the discipline of the Lord may be difficult, but His discipline, I should say, He disciplines only those that He loves. And if you are in that desert place, I just want to encourage you to pour your heart out to God. And in your spirit, you say, God, I'm going to stay in this desert until I learn all that You desire for me to learn. Lord, I'm not going to be afraid of the wilderness, but I'm going to embrace it. It's like that Redmond song. Though I'm found in the desert place, I'm in the wilderness. God, blessed be Your name. So I just want to encourage you to go before the Lord this morning. And if you are in that valley, allow the Holy Spirit to teach you and guide you. Don't despise the desert. Embrace it and graduate.